Corinthians chapter 6. And before the word came forth from Loanne and both from Margaret and Loanne, I had written this in my notes to start with, because I wanted to make sure that I did it. And I want to read it. Both of the words that came forth today are so relevant, both to today and to the message. I want to read to you what I have written. I never preach to or at anyone. I listen all week to the Spirit. And if you are around me much during the week, you will know what I will share, because that is what I am hearing. Never think I am preaching at you, even though I know, and you know, and I know you know, and you know I know, that the message given is ministering to you. Now, I just wanted to bring that out first thing in this message, because this one today can hurt if we let it, or it can help if we let it. It's according on how you receive it. And it is a strong and it's a powerful word. And it's something that can hurt some of us. And the first thing I want to always let you know is that I'll never hurt you intentionally. But it is something that will minister to all of us. There won't be a one who this won't minister to. And to the younger people, those not married yet, to the younger people, this word today will give them much direction, much help. And so I want to give it to you. And this is what I've been hearing all the week. So don't think that I've got any one person in mind or any two people or any one at all. This is just what the Spirit has been ministering to me. We're going to be looking in Malachi in a few minutes. But first we're going to read in Corinthians. Loanne's word that she gave us said that many of you will not like it. And the word that Margaret brought to us said that the church has allowed sin to come into it. And the reason that there is sin in the church is because people do not understand God's covenant. They think they can do anything they want to do, come to church, maybe give their tithe, maybe take communion, maybe pray a prayer, and God must answer their prayer. You'll see today emphatically and clearly that God doesn't move that way. The only way God can move is according to how you move to Him. Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh unto you. We must covenantally respond to Him. And if we'll covenantally respond to Him, then how will He respond to us? Covenantally. Also, if you do not respond covenantally to Him, how will He respond to you? Covenantally. Same way. I mean, you need to see there's blessings and cursings. And it's according on what you walk in as to how He will move upon you. And the whole message of Malachi is the message about proper and improper covenantal response. God's people today are ignorant about the Word of God. They're ignorant. There's no other word that I can use. Ladies know all the individuals on the soap operas, but they can't tell you the characters of the Old Testament. Men know all the football players, what they do, where they play, how old they are, how many points they've scored. They can tell you all about football or basketball or something like that, but they don't know a thing about the Word of God. And our homes are being destroyed. Our nation's going to be judged. It is being judged. And it's simply because we don't know how to respond to God. Our children are on drugs, having premarital sex, more sexually active than I am. And it's all because we do not understand covenant. We don't understand what God's saying to us today. Let's pray. Lord, You must help me, please. Lord, I want this heard. I know that You want this heard. Your word's already come forth and told us that we're allowing sin in the church and told us that this word is for us today. Lord, prepare our hearts. Prepare our ears, prepare our eyes. Prepare me. I want to say it the way You want it said. I ask You for that anointing that breaks the yoke. And I ask You in Christ's name, Father. And You said that if I'd ask in His name that You do it. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Is that an option or is that a command? It's a command. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. King James says something like, do not be unequally yoked together. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be ye separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. Notice the stipulations there. What do I have to do to be welcomed of the Lord? Just anything that I jolly well please? I have to come out from among their midst and be separate and not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, he says. And I will be a father to you. To be a father to me, what must I do? Notice the progression of thought here. I have to come out, not touch the unclean, be welcomed of him, and then he's my father. And you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. Say that back, flesh and spirit. Flesh and spirit. He wants your clean spirit. You didn't get a brand new spirit. You're getting a renewed spirit. Your spirit is being cleansed all the time. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, there are things that I want to point out and then quickly move on to Malachi. He gives us the contrasting thoughts. He says, what relationship do the righteous have with the lawless? What is the response? What relationship does righteous people have with lawless people? None. Better not be. Can't be. What relationship does light have with darkness? None. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Notice the contrast, okay? Any worldly god, what relationship can Christ have with worldly gods? Respond. None. And what relationship then must a believer, just as all of those are none, then what relationship then does the believer have with an unbeliever? None. We've got to see that. God wants a pure people. Not a people half pure. Not a people walking the fence. He wants a pure temple. Not a defiled temple. He wants a people that is separate from the world. Not coercing with the world. And the purpose of all of these verses is culminated there in verse 18. And I will be a father to you. What is the purpose of coming out and being separate from the world? So he'll be a father to me. Family is the emphasis of this passage. Are we the family of God? Sure we are. We are the family of God. And if I want proper response from the Father, then I respond properly to the Father. If Lance runs around or Bonnie runs around in disobedience to their father, to the natural father, what am I commanded of the Word to do? Chasten them. Must. Must. And it's the same way with the Heavenly Father. There is family responses. And the whole purpose of this entire thought that I'm projecting to you today is the family. God wants His family in order. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. Are we related to each other? Yeah, because we're brothers and sisters. We're the family of God. He's the Father. We're brothers and sisters. And this is what the whole thing is about, is understanding covenant. Understanding family. Understanding how everything in life is ordered by covenant. Proper covenant response to Him will bring blessings on our life. Improper covenant responses to Him will bring something other than blessings on our life. Is that okay? All right. I know what some of you just said. Don't say that, Delbert. So they're getting after me about saying, is that okay? I say, I shouldn't even say it unless I know it's okay. I know that's all right. That's the truth. And you shall be sons and daughters to me. Now, when we understand the promise that we want Him to be our Father, then we'll start cleaning ourselves up, both in flesh and spirit. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Do you see that? We understand the promise of the family, that He can be our Father, that we can be relation to one to another properly, responding to each other like we need to respond. Then we'll clean ourselves up, both in flesh and spirit. Is that what verse 1 says of chapter 7? Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God will have a holy people. Whether you and I determine to be that people or not is irrelevant. God will have a holy, righteous people. Eventually, there'll be a people that will come out from among the world and be them separate. There will be a people that will look to God totally as Father and not to the God of this world and the father of lies and the father of sin. There will be a people that will totally look to God and understand the proper body relationship that we should have with one another. Brothers and sisters in the Lord. And understand that when I sin, I'm not only bringing God's chastisement on my life, but on you too. If I mess up in my home life, in my family, am I the only one that feels the responses from God to me in my family? No, my wife will feel it because it will affect her. My son will feel it because it will affect him. And my daughter will feel it because it will affect her. My whole entire family feels that. When God is dealing with one of you, are you feeling it all alone? No. All right. Get up early in the morning and you're walking up through the house and you stump your toe. You're barefooted and you stump your toe. And you look down at that toe, and it's kind of off to the side. See there? I told you, you have kind of been messing around with God. And I've just been noticing lately that you've been off to the side doing your own thing. And now see there? God is dealing with you. Now you need to get that straightened out. You need to get straightened back up with God. Is that what we do? You hear the thump. And you know what's going to happen next. First you hear it. It takes about that long to get from there to here to there. And you don't wait. You just go ahead and grab it. If you're walking by the bed, you'll just fall back on the bed. Say, oh God, I have hurt myself. And your whole body begins to ache and become numb, doesn't it? You're not chastising your toe. You would kiss it if you could get it in your mouth. And your wife or your husband says, what's the matter? I stumped my toe. Oh, you stumped your toe. That's the reason. It's not her toe. Do you see that? It's my toe. And it hurts. Proper body response is when one of us hurt, we all hurt. And we cannot understand that when God deals with one of us, He's dealing with all of us because we're all hurting together. Therefore, when you sin, I'm feeling the effects of it. God can't bless me because you're my brother or you're my sister. We're in this family. When I mess up and God deals with me, you will feel the effects of it because we're in the family. What's been going on television these past couple of years? Has the body of Christ felt the effects of that? Sure, the body of Christ has felt the effects of it and is still feeling the effects of it. Because why? We're a family. And God can't deal with one member without dealing with all the members. Even though it's not my toe that got in trouble, my whole body is aching because of it. And if I broke that toe, then this foot's going to have to carry a little more weight. This whole side of my body has got to take over for where this particular member has been hurt. We're a family, people. And when you sin, it hurts me. When I sin, it hurts you. Now, that's proper covenant understanding. We're in covenant together. Now, Malachi. Chapter 2. We started this last week, and I kind of opened it up and gave you an overview of Malachi. And I feel to go back and draw from those things now. And this is where the Lord has had me this week in chapter 2. Now, two things are happening in chapter 2. Believers are marrying unbelievers. Malachi deals with that. You will read where they're cut off. Secondly, Malachi deals with divorce. You will see that divorce comes when we do not properly listen to our spirit. We listen to our flesh. Those are the two thoughts. We're going to see how God responds to a people who are marrying unbelievers and to a people who have a high divorce rate, and how it affects the entire nation and not just that one person. Verse 10, chapter 2, Malachi. I want to read through it. There is a word that I want you to begin to respond to me with. I'll stop when I read it the first time in verse 10. Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously? Say treacherously. Treacherously. Now, through this time, there'll be five times that word is used, and I want you to, when we come to it, say it back to me. As we read it, just say it with me, okay? I'll pause, and you'll know what I'm pausing for in case you have a different translation or it's in another place. Why do we deal treacherously, each against his brother, so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for God has profaned the sanctuary. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughters of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off of from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers and who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. This passage is dealing with a people that deal treacherously with the Lord. They deal treacherously. Thus, they evoke covenant responses on themselves, on their families personal, on their nation as a whole, because they are dealing treacherously. The word treacherously means to cover, to act covertly. It means to deal deceitful, unfaithfully, to offend and to transgress. What it speaks of is you do something undercover. You're doing something that you know you shouldn't be doing, but you're doing it, and you're expecting God to respond properly, even though you know he won't. It's undercover deceit. It's not flagrant out in the open type of stuff. It's treacherous stuff. Treacherously. It's a people that deal with God treacherously. And they bring God's judgment upon themselves, their family, their church, their nation. And that's what's happening in America today. We do things that we know we shouldn't do, and God judges us, and we say, why? And we come to the altar, and we cry, and we weep, and we groan, and we say, why, God? Because there's a people that's dealing treacherously with the Lord. We haven't learned to heed our spirit, to listen to our spirit, because we're still carnal and we're listening to our flesh. Let's go through this. Verse 1. The emphasis on verse 1 is that we are a family. Do we not all have one father? Respond. Yes. Then are we one family? Yes. And is it hot in here, or is it just me up here? Okay. Let's do something, please. When I'm hot, I know you're hot. Okay. Do we not all have one father? Has not one God created us? Now, I'm a procreator. I can create life. The joining of my wife and myself can procreate. I created Lance and I created Bonnie when Judy and I joined together. You see, there's a creation of life that happens in our family, and I'm just wanting to emphasize the emphasis of the family thought here. Why do we deal treacherously each against his brother? Now, if we're a family, and my family is one, and it is, then I don't deal treacherously. I don't do things that I know is going to bring a judgment on my wife or on my son or on my daughter. That's the thought that we're going to be running into here. If I do, then I'm coming against the covenant that I made, both with God and with my wife. And he is covenantly responding back to us because of my treachery. But if I truly am the father that I need to be, I won't do anything that will cause judgment upon my family. Do you see that in that verse? Let's look at it in that light. Do we not all have one father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously each against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? The covenant has been profaned because individuals were dealing treacherously with God. And it's bringing a judgment upon all the nation, all the people, all the brothers and all the sisters. Verse 11, Judah has dealt treacherously and an abomination has been committed. The word abomination there, it means something that God detests. It deals with witchcraft. It deals with idolatry. So what is going on here that we're going to be looking at, the sin that Malachi is here addressing, is in the same category as idolatry and witchcraft. Does God like idolatry and witchcraft? Nope. And you must understand that the thing that we're going to be looking at here is in the same category with idolatry and witchcraft. And that what we'll be looking at here, first of all, is believers marrying unbelievers. You must see and must know and get this in our hearts and in our spirits that when we as believers yoke together with unbelievers, it's an abomination to God. It's the same thing as witchcraft and idolatry. See this. Judah has dealt treacherously, undercover. They've done it wanting my blessings, but they're going to get my cursings. And an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. Marrying worldly people is the sin that Malachi here addresses. Understanding, church, must come that we cannot marry unbelievers. We, as parents, must understand that we have to discourage our children from dating or having any union with unbelievers. What it will reap for them is God's response. And if they respond that way, God must then respond in a certain way. And we're going to read it. I want you to see what happens when we allow our children to get yoked together with unbelievers. Heavy word, huh? As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. They can marry an unbeliever, come to church, bring their offering, have Lord's table, do all the things that we do, and God won't accept it. Let's look at a few verses. I'm going to give you three references, and we'll look at two. Exodus 34:16 is the first mention. This is where they come out of Egypt, and Moses tells them, you cannot marry, you cannot intermarry with unbelievers. You cannot intermarry with the heathens. Then Deuteronomy chapter 7 is where we're going to turn to. Deuteronomy 7, verse 3 and 4. And the next one that we'll look at while we're turning to that one is Joshua chapter 23. Must understand that what Israel is doing is gross in the sight of God. Their people, Israel's people, the chosen people, the covenant people of God, are breaking God's commandments, breaking God's law, and intermarrying with the world. God has already told them not to do this. Treacherously, they still go about it. Deuteronomy 7, verse 3. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Now see, when we get into these situations, what we always hear is, well, maybe we'll win them to the Lord. Maybe if my son marries that heathen girl, maybe he'll change her. The opposite is promised, people. The promise of the Lord in this verse is, no, that's not what will happen. What they will do is change whichever one that it was that I used that was the covenant person. Look at that. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. It's not the covenant person that changes the worldly person. It's the worldly person that changes the covenant person. Get that. That's why God says don't do it. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and He will quickly destroy you. Sit, Tebow. He's talking to the parents. Parents, we've got to understand, my primary responsibility in life is to raise him as a godly seed and her as a godly seed. It is my responsibility to know who they date. Bonnie came up yesterday. Excuse me, baby. Okay? Got to use it. Daddy, want to go off with this guy. I said, Bonnie, I don't know this guy. If you come, let me meet him. Let me at least sense his spirit. She did. By the way, tell them what is the first question I always ask you when you guys come to me and say that you want to date someone. Is he saved? Is he covenant? I want to know where he attends fellowship. I want to know if he's in the covenant. They don't even need to ask me if he's not. And they know it. Well, let's get another one. Let's look real quickly in Joshua. Joshua chapter 23. Verse 12 and 13. We saw in Deuteronomy that the anger of the Lord will be kindled against us. I think it is parents, but I also think it's the nation, the whole nation of us. I think that we're a family as a whole. I believe that one of our seed could marry a heathen, and it affects our entire body. We would come before God crying and moaning and groaning and praying and asking God to help them. And the whole time He says, well, what did my word say? What did I tell you in my word? See, we're ignorant of God's word. And if we understood to start with that, hey, I'm not only reaping judgment on my daughter or my son if they marry this individual, I'm also getting it on me. Yes. And not only on me, but my church. Joshua 23:12. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty. Say that back. Know with certainty. Is this a certain thing that we can count on? Know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you. Your church becomes numb, dull, loses its power. But they shall be a snare and a trap to you. What do they become? Snare and a trap. They get you, claw, they profane the temple, the tabernacle. They claw it, you become trapped, you become snared
into that situation. And a whip on your sides, sadly to say, often that's literal. And a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes. You can't see the things of the Spirit. Things are poked in your eyes. You can't see. You can't enjoy. You're constantly being whipped. You're in a trap. You want to come to church and serve God and you can't. You kind of want to stay home and be with them and you can't. And you're in a trap. You can't go on with the Lord. You can't do anything. You can't study the Word. You can't come to church and be instructed in the Word. You can't learn something that will affect and change your life because you're in a trap. And so what you're going to end up doing is dying right there. Become a snare and a trap to you and a whip for your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. I'm giving you the Word, folks, and this isn't easy. This is not fun preaching. Do you understand this is not fun preaching?
Yes.
And I understand there's not a lot of shouting going on and a lot of amening, but this is the Word of the Lord to this fellowship today. There's no doubt in my mind. It's time, people, that we began to look at some things scripturally and covenantally.
Yes.
Now, that's what God says will happen. Now, if you don't believe that, if you don't believe that's what, you ask some people who has fallen into this trap, who has gotten in a relationship like this, and you find out. You find out if they are constantly being whipped, if they aren't constantly entrapped, and if they aren't constantly having their eyes with thorns in them. You talk to some people who are trying to serve God, and yet and still there's an unbeliever. And you'll find out that this is exactly the way that it is. This is it. God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still, did we read in the New Testament where he says, don't be bound, don't be yoked together with unbelievers? Because you can't be a family like he wants you to be. Verse 12, then, back in Malachi, gives you the consequence. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers, or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. Offerings won't change it. Some of our best tithers, listen to me now, some of our best tithers have unbelievers as mates. And it breaks my heart. It breaks our eldership's heart. And we pray and we beg God, God, do something here. These people are serving you. They love you. And so we go back and we look into the Word and we find out where we made the mistake. You see, it's not God that made the mistake. And it hurts. And it breaks my heart. But it's time that we project some messages and understand how God truly deals with people. When we do not respond properly to God, then that's the way He will respond back to us. Now, who am I talking about here? Do I think Malachi is talking about people that may get married and then one of them gets saved and the other one doesn't? No, I don't believe that's what he's talking about here. I believe that it's people that know better. I believe it's treacherous people. People that say, hey, I can do this and God will still bless me. No, He won't. You be married and be lost as a goose and God save one of you. I believe He's going to constantly deal with that other individual and constantly deal with that other individual and put him under conviction. And finally, that individual is coming to God. And I believe that's most of the situations here. But what I'm trying to get us across today is, people, we know better. There was a day when God winked at ignorance. But now He's calling all of us into repentance, causing all of us to start thinking differently about some things.
Yeah.
Young people, don't marry lost people.
Amen.
They'll be whipping you, poking things in your eyes, constant snares and traps. Don't even date them. Don't date anybody that you wouldn't think about marrying. Oh, my. We live in such a messed up society. Peer pressures and group pressures and I got to get through. Oh, my goodness. All right. Verse 13. And this is another thing you do. How many's ready for another one? That wasn't bad enough. We're going to get us another one, you see. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar. Now, see if this sounds familiar to some of us. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor. And then read the first part of verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Why does God not respond like I want him to? Why can't I do anything I want to do? Come and give my offering and come and do like I think I should do. And why won't God do what I think he should do? God is doing what he should do. He is responding the way he said he would respond. And this has been around a whole lot longer than you and I have been. And if we're ignorant of it, whose fault is it? It's our fault, Lord. It is not your fault, Lord. It is our fault. Yet most Christians have no conception of what we're talking about today. None. And we get in these messes. We come bawl and squall before God and ask him, why aren't you responding? I'm glad you guys took this offering up before I preached. I would have had my feelings hurt. You see, $5 or $6 come in for my Christmas. But this is true. I wish I could open my heart up and let you see my heart and how I just cry because people don't understand how God responds, and they weep, and they come to me and say, Delbert, will you please pray about this? And there's no way I can say, I can't pray about that like you want me to. See, you have missed God. You have broken his word. And God is only responding back to you the way that he said that he would respond back to you. I can't pray the way you want me to pray, so I'll shake my head and I'll say, I'll pray about it. And then I'll usher you on, and then I'll pray before God. Lord, I know you're in control, and I know that you are responding the way that you said that you would respond. But Lord, will you please help? Will you please show them that you're responding the way that you said that you would respond? Would you please help them understand what got them into this situation so that they won't have to face it again? And we go around the same mountain, don't we? Over and over and over. So we say, why, God? Why aren't you answering my prayer? Why aren't you taking care of this situation? It's because we have not covenantally responded properly to God. Malachi is a book about proper covenantal responses. We respond, he responds. I don't care how you respond, he's going to respond back the way he said he would respond. It's the only way he can respond. Some of you people, I mean, I can't get away from it because I'm afraid I'm hurting you, and I don't want to hurt you. But I want you to understand why things are going on in your lives and on in your marriage the way that they're going on. And I believe that these are some of the reasons. I believe this should help our fellowship today. This message should help us as parents, as young people, as divorced people, as people who have thought about getting a divorce. This message should help us today. As people that are having marital problems, and this is just a spectrum. We need to understand God better than we understand him. Verse 14, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness. Now, the Lord is a witness. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Okay? The Lord is... Santa Claus doesn't see everything you do. The Lord sees everything that you do. And we need to understand that thought. He's the witness between you and the wife of your youth. Now, when Judy and I were married, guess who was there? The Lord. He was a witness to that thing. Not only did he join us together, he witnessed that unity. He was standing right there when that guy asked me, do you promise to love and honor and cherish and be faithful? And I said, yeah, I do. And he was standing there. I'm going to get a little guy jugging for us guys, okay? He was standing there when he said to her, do you promise to submit? Do you obey? He used big words. Do you? And she said, I do. He's a witness. He's there. He's father. He's a witness. And because he's a witness
of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, deceitfully, under the cover, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. I'm breaking covenant. I am not only sinning against her. If I deal treacherously, who else am I sinning against? God. My father, my Lord, my wife, my son, my daughter, okay, family. I can't do that and God not judge me and affect my family. Is that right? My church. What if I do that and get caught? Will it affect our church? Will it affect our witness in this area? Huh. You see, folks, we are related. We are hooked up to each other. And we got to get that understanding. You can't sin without it affecting me and this fellowship. I can't sin without it affecting you. And right here is what he's dealing with is when men and women deal treacherously with their spouses. Undercover. Literally. Running around. Immoralities. Fornications. This is what he's literally dealing with here. Read on. A witness between you and the wife of your youth against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Judy is my companion. We got to understand, folks, help me, Lord. We're married. We're the church. The church is the companion of Jesus Christ, correct? How long will that companionship go on? How long will your marriage go on? You know, Paul wrote in Hebrews in chapter 5, and he says, there's a lot of things I wished I could say to you right now, but you can't receive them. He says, when you need to be teachers, that you have need again, that won't come teach you what be the basic oracles of God. He says, you need to have your senses exercised so that you can rightly divide the word. And I feel like that right now. There's some things the Lord has revealed to me just this week that I can't say. And it's concerning this stuff. I can't say it. I would hurt you. I would devastate you. And I know I can't do that yet. But when it's time, I'll share it. There's sin in Israel. She's my companion. Verse 15. But not one has done so that has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit. And let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. Now, the King James probably does a better deal with this verse than the NAS or any other version that I saw. It seems to be the clearest. And it says, and did not he make one? The church needs the revelation of oneness. The church must have the revelation of oneness. I am one with my wife. We have got to get that revelation. We are one with Christ. We have got to understand oneness in the body of Christ. Plurality is awful. Now, in that thought dwells what's in this verse. He's created us as one. Now, oh man. I was talking with an individual one time, and I was talking about this principle. And I said, you need to learn the principle of oneness. I was a teenager and had a boyfriend here and a boyfriend there and a boyfriend here. Beautiful girl. I mean, can do it easy. I mean, everywhere, here a boy, there a boy, everywhere a boy. But I said, you got to get through that. Because what's happening is you'll take that right into your marriage. Yeah. And our children are raising up in a plurality society where it's okay if I have this boyfriend and this boyfriend and this boyfriend. And if I don't like this one, I'll get another one. And if I don't like this one, then I'll find me another one. And what it's done is it's brought it into such a place that there are no godly seed being raised because we take that thought into our marriages. Please hear me by the Spirit. Pay heed to your spirit now what I'm saying. Please hear. Don't listen to your flesh. Don't let me make you mad at me. Please don't let me make you angry so you won't come and have church and all tonight with me and have fun here. Please don't get mad at me. But what happens, people, when... I'll give you a stat. Maybe that'll help me. People that divorce and have children, people that have children and then divorce, put it that way, those children have a 60% chance of divorce. And I believe that it's 70, but I'm just using a conservative figure. Because, you see, they saw that mom and daddy got a divorce and mom and daddy made it. And so they take that same principle into their marriage. And the first time a spat comes up and heads clash and there is a big controversy, the first thing that is said is divorce. But yet in another family where there has been no divorce and they see mom and daddy clash, really clash, but yet they've seen them work it out. They've seen them go to the ends to make the marriage work. They've seen them suffer through it. Then that's what they take into their marriage. Do you see that? And that's the principle that he's projecting here. He's talking about the remnant. He says, I want a remnant. I want a godly seed. It is up to parents to rear and to produce godly seed. Please don't let me hurt you. Please, 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 but let me say these things out of my spirit because I want our children and our young people, and I want you not to make the mistake again. My gracious, these people that divorce have a 70% chance of divorcing and doing it again. And I know people that have been married 4, 5, 6 times. Because they've never dealt with a real problem. So let me say these things in trying to edify, not hurt. God wants a godly seed. Read it. Verse 15. And what did that one do? What did that one do? What did it do when people stuck it out and stayed one and didn't split and become 2 and 4, 8 and 12? What did that do while he was seeking a godly offspring? It brought about a godly offspring. Now, this isn't the rule, but it is the common. Many of you are from a divorced family. It doesn't mean that you're going to divorce. It doesn't mean that you won't be godly. But the Lord is just showing us here and helping us, I hope. I hope I'm saying it so you can hear it. The Lord is just showing us here that what He wants is people that marry believers. Yeah. And people that make their marriage work. And people that raise godly offspring. And people that don't deal treacherously with God and with one another. And people that love each other and understand the principle of the body. And that when God judges me, you're going to get the waves of that. If He brings a whirlwind and a hurricane through my life, you're going to get some of it. And if I mess up and He has to deal with me harshly, if He has to chasten me, then you're going to get some of that chastening and some of that hardness. He says, take heed to your spirit. Say that back, please. Take heed to your spirit. In other words, listen to your spirit. In contrast to listening to your flesh. Do you see that? The majority of people today, including Christians, do you know what the second, I probably have already told you, what the second highest occupational divorce rate is? Pastoring. Second highest in our nation. Take heed to your spirit. Pastors don't listen to the spirit, they listen to their flesh and the dictates of that flesh. And this one looks nice. And this one's pretty. So I think I'll trade this one in and get me a new model. Are they listening to their flesh or to their spirit? They're listening to their flesh. But what must we listen to produce godly seed? Our spirit. We have got to, church, start listening to our spirit and listening to the Word of God. Take heed to your spirit. What are your real motivations? What are your motivations for divorce? What are they? Are they coming from your spirit? Are they coming from your flesh? What are the motivations that you have to divorce? God says in verse 16, I hate divorce. I've never told anybody to divorce, but I have told some people to separate. If you come to me in marital counseling, if it's that desperate and if it's that bad, I may encourage you to separate, because separation sometimes does good. It makes you love that individual. It makes you miss that person and really think about how good that person is. Judy and I have been separated. Pastor? Hey, we're still together. If we'd have tried to stay together, we probably wouldn't be. Now, sometimes that's misunderstood, you see. You think you're giving, no, you got to understand where I'm coming from. I understand that, man, when you get against somebody and it keeps rubbing you and rubbing you and rubbing you, you need to get free from that a little bit and start thinking and get your mind cleared out and let God deal with you too. It's hard for God to deal with me when she's hollering. And God says, I hate divorce. Answer me back. Does God hate divorce?
Yes.
I had a man one time tried to tell me that divorce was okay, because he had been divorced. And he tried to tell me, he said, well, you know God divorced Israel, don't you? I said, yeah, but he married her back. God hates divorce. He says, I hate divorce and I hate him who covers his garments with wrong. The covering there speaks of the marriage. We don't have time to turn to it, but in Ruth 3:9, Ruth said to Boaz, spread your covering over your maid, for you are my relative. Spread your garment over her. The covering there speaks of the marriage. And he says, I hate somebody that spreads their garment in wrongness. I can't cover her and be out messing around. God hates that. So take heed to your spirit. He says it again. Verse 16. He says it in 15. And he says it in 16. So take heed to your spirit that you may not deal treacherously. You may not deal treacherously. If you listen to your spirit, will you deal treacherously with God? Respond.
No.
If you listen to your spirit, will you deal treacherously with your spouse?
No.
No. Young people, if you deal treacherously, will you hear who God wants you to deal, or will you date who God wants you to date, or will you just date what your flesh wants you to date? Flesh. You see, you can't deal treacherously with God. And if you marry that unbeliever, and if you get yoked to that unbeliever, then you're gonna be in all those things. I hope I haven't hurt you today. My intentions surely weren't. But I want us to see that proper response from God, the response that we desire from God, requires and demands that we respond properly to Him. He is not a Coke machine. He's not a vending machine God.
Amen.
That we can walk up, put our little money in, push a button, and get what we want.
Yes.
He's a covenant God, and He responds the way that His Word tells us that He responds. Heads bowed. I want to deal first with the young people. Please bear with me. Young people, when you date, you cannot afford to listen to your flesh. You cannot. If you do, you're going into bondages. You're going to whippings. You're going to snares. You're going to traps. If you do, your eyes will be full of thorns. You'll never grow. You'll never prosper. If you do, that's what's awaiting you. And that's not a threat. That's a promise of the Word of God. That's a warning. That's a consequence that happens when you respond to your flesh and not to your spirit. When I say these things, young people, I'm saying it for your good, not for your hurt. It's not that I don't want you to have the best looking jock at school. That's not why I'm saying these things. It's because I want you to be happy.
Yes.
And it's because I don't want you to bring that stuff into our fellowship.
Yes.
Because if you bring it into our fellowship, then I've got to deal with it.
Yes.
We've got to deal with it. You stump the toe and the whole body hurts. Young people, know that you're dealing with and you're dating a covenant person. Now I want to deal with those of us who have married and divorced. Some of you divorce listening to your flesh. Some of you need to deal with that. You know that you did, and you need now to repent. Now, repent doesn't mean cry and bone and groan. Repent means think different. Repentance, good, biblical repentance, has to deal with the way you think. And if you don't deal with it, you'll do it again. And you'll do it again. And you'll do it again. You need biblical repentance. Repent. Confess it. And let it die. And go on with God. Others of us have thought about divorce. others of us have a battle with that. Every time we get in a fuss or a fight, that word comes up, divorce. Divorce. What you've got to do is listen to your spirit and not your flesh. Your flesh at that moment says, to heck, except that's not what you say. Your flesh says, to heck with that. I don't have to put up with that. Check out your motivations. What is your spirit saying? Your spirit is saying, this is the wife of your youth. You have covenant with her. Be careful. Listen to your spirit.